The Apostle Paul tells us that our bodies are temples to glorify God. Are you ready to start building? This is the Hatridge Sermons podcast, presented unedited as it was preached. Now, here's Brother Billy Hatridge with this week's sermon.
There is something interesting that pops up in Genesis that I think we take for granted in the first readings. The first thing that we see is that in the beginning, God creates the heaven and the earth without form and void, and he forms the earth. He forms the things on it. But then the scripture says, let us make man in our own image. And we see a plurality that we don't see up to that point. And we look at that, and we know that it's an indication of, you know, the Trinity, of the multiple parts of God, of Jesus being present with his Father, the idea of the angelic hosts and all of those beings that are there with him. But then we also see he makes Adam. Adam is made in his image. He is made to tend to the earth, to tend to all that God has made, to name the animals, to tend to creation. And God looks down at Adam and he says, it is not good for man to be alone. And so he makes Eve. He gives him a partner, someone to be there for him, someone to comfort him, someone to guide him, to help share the load, so to speak. But it's interesting to me because here's Adam and he is in paradise. It is the Garden of Eden. It is as paradise as you can get outside of heaven. And yet even then, with no worries, no responsibilities, just simply living a life of just complete blissful happiness, God recognized that he needed someone there. And there's a lot to be said about companionship, about having people in our lives, right? Adam had Eve, Moses had Aaron, David had Jonathan, Jesus had the disciples, Timothy had Paul. Over and over and over again, we see the importance of having people in our lives to help build us up, to help hold us up when we are about to fall, to not just lend a hand, but to lend an ear, to lend advice. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, just a few short verses here, but Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, it says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's interesting to see how these things take into effect. Just over and over and over again. This idea of companionship, this idea of community, about how we are stronger in numbers. The best illustration of that, and I've seen it done in countless movies and other sermons, is you take one stick and you can break it. But if you take a bundle of sticks, the same size, the same width, it's harder to break because they reinforce each other. You know, we often, growing up in the South, look out there in the pastures and stuff, and you see one of those bull oaks, you know, just a big oak tree out there in the middle by itself. But you never see a lone pine, because they get blown over because the wind is just too strong for them to resist. Pine trees work better in big, thick forests where there's a lot to help guard them and protect them from the winds and the storms and those kinds of things. And so too are we in life. I mean, there are countless times, countless moments I look back on with that 2020 hindsight where I realize that the only way I was able to make it through was because of the people I had in my life. The people I had not just to rely on, but to hear me, to lend an ear, to do these things. The scripture, over and over and over again, it points to the importance of community, of brotherhood and sisterhood and all of these things. In fact, I don't think it's a random word he picked out to call them brothers and sisters in Christ. that when Christ walked amongst us, he saw us as brothers and sisters, as family, not strangers, not students, not, and he was a teacher. But even as a teacher, he saw those he taught as equals, as brothers and sisters, as people that he was helping build up and would help build him up. And we see numerous points throughout the Gospels where Jesus was reliant on the help of the others around him. It wasn't just the angels who came to his aid after his confrontation with Satan. But over and over and over again, we see the disciples showing up to lend Jesus a hand, to bring him food, to make sure he's taking care of himself. In fact, it was just a few weeks ago we were in the scripture and we see him with the Samaritan woman. And the disciples, it gives us a brief kind of behind the scenes look, but they're standing around saying, okay, which one of us is responsible for feeding Jesus today? Like, I don't know if he's eaten yet. And they had this intercourse where they talk about how they're all responsible for making sure that Jesus is fed and taken care of and all of these things. A lonely life is a dangerous life, and we have to be mindful of that. The scripture, well, I'll jump to it. In Proverbs 27, I'm having a hard time this morning trying to bridge some of the scriptures. I just woke up in kind of a weird mindset today, but so y'all bear with me. But in Proverbs 27, Solomon gives us a lot of information on the importance of community, of friendship, of helping out one another, of relationships. It's one of those scriptures where he just kind of rattles off a bunch of different things that we as followers and believers need to understand and take to heart. And instead of just reading through the entirety of chapter 27, I'll point out a few of them that jumped out to me in regards to this. Chapter 27 of Proverbs, verse 2, it reads, "Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." And he's talking about how, like, your self-boasting does you no good. Like, it doesn't matter how much you stand up and talk about how all great things you've done and how good of a person you are. Like, for someone else to say that about you means more than anything you could say about yourself. And I think a lot of us understand that in theory. I remember, it's one of those humbling moments for us. Hattie was maybe a year old, 2 years old, something like that. But I remember we were eating at Cracker Barrel. And we're just sitting there as a family eating, and we're, you know, Addie's sitting there, and she's making eyes with this little old lady over there, you know, across the restaurant, and the lady would wave, and Addie would just kind of smile and wave and all this stuff. And as the lady was leaving, she came by, and she was just talking about how beautiful Addie was and all this stuff, and she was just like, "And I can just tell you're such a good Christian family, you know." And we're like, "Well, thank you, you know, and that was very sweet of you." And she smiles and leaves, And I was thinking about, like, that woman didn't see us pray over dinner. She didn't hear us talking gospel or preaching scripture or anything. There's nothing about our conversation there that led her to believe we're a good Christian family, except the way we were treating our daughter and talking with one another. That we were able to carry Christ out into the world just through our behavior and the way we acted. And it meant a lot to me. It meant maybe I was doing something right in my life that I came across that way. And likewise, it means a lot when I show up to a job or a school district or somebody, you know, a team of people that I've never met before, and their response is always something along the lines of, "Oh, we've heard good things about you. You know, we're excited you're here. We hear you do, you know," and it makes me feel good that there are people out there saying those things about me. But it's not about how much I can boast. If it's not about how much I can brag about myself, it's about making sure that number one, I'm doing it for other people, that I'm lifting other people up, that I'm talking good about the other people in my life, that I'm not tearing other people down, that I'm not complaining about other people, that I'm not dragging their names to the mud, but that I am building them up as I would want to be built up myself. Verse 6, however, the other side of that coin is this. It says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. This one's not as blunt as some of the others. But, you know, we need people in our lives who are honest with us. and will call us out on the stuff that they need to call us out on, that say things that might hurt, that we might not want to hear. I don't want people in my life who say the things that I want to hear. I want people in my life who are willing to give me the hard truths, who are willing to call me out on behavior or decisions or whatever, right? Like, when we have to be willing to accept that, that's what true friendship really is. That's what Jesus was for people. You know, Jesus was a good man, but I would not label him as a nice man, you know? I mean, we talked about that before. I am guilty of being overly nice, where I don't call people out on stuff. I don't point out issues or flaws because I don't want them to think poorly of me. And so I allow bad behaviors to continue, or situations to continue, because I don't want to look bad. But that doesn't make me good. That makes me nice. I just don't want to rock the boat, if that makes sense. But Jesus, he was not having it, right? Like, he would call you out in a heartbeat. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter your worth. It didn't matter your stature. It didn't matter anything. He would just call you out right there on the spot. He didn't play nice. We saw that over. He wouldn't have had the issues he had in his ministry if he was a nice guy. But he was good. And we too are supposed to be that way. We are supposed to be willing to do those things, to have those hard conversations with others. And we all know people who, unfortunately, if we ever did pull that on them, they would stop being our friends and stop talking. They don't want that, right? They don't want people to tear them down. But the other side of that, it says, and deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. We know people like that. We know people like that who have bad intentions for us, but say the things they want us to hear because they have some kind of deceitful plan, or they're trying to, you know, they're up to something. They're mischievous. They're saying things because they get something out of it, because they benefit from it. Not necessarily whether it's good for you or not. I've used this a lot, this metaphor a lot, as when it comes to friendships and how we're supposed to treat each other, right? If you're struggling with drinking or alcohol or whatever it is, and you're having a bad week, a bad friend, will take you out for beers, knowing that you're having a struggle with it, but wanting to have fun anyways. But a better friend is willing to turn down a fun night out around town and hang out in a better environment for that person. But there's 1,000 different types of situations like that where you know what's good for your friend, and you're going to have to take an inconvenience of sorts in order to be there for them. But you have to be careful, because there are people out there who seem great, who seem like they're on your side, who seem like they are a ride or die kind of friend, but really they're only there as long as they get something out of the relationship. And they are often not ever going to call you out on anything or say those hard truths or risk wounding you, because then they risk whatever it is they're getting out of the situation. Then we have verse 15 of Proverbs 27. It says, a continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. That contentiousness, I know a lot of contentious people. You know what I mean? I know a lot of people that it's just all the time. The dripping, just drip, 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 and they don't let up, and they're always on you, and it's always the same thing, and it wears you down. And Solomon here, he says, in order to restrain them is like restraining the wind. You know people like that? Like, it's just literally impossible to stop them. It's literally impossible to get them to be quiet or to stop nagging or to stop complaining or to stop doing whatever it is that they're doing, and they're just drip, 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 drip. It wears people down. And that's something that we need to take too, because as Solomon warns us against certain types of people in our lives, he's also warning us not to become those types of people. It's always amazing to me when he talks about the dripping, because I remember I was on a hike somewhere up near the Buffalo, and there's this huge rock, and there's this little creek, and there's this drip that would hit this big boulder. I don't know, over the hundreds, maybe thousands of years it's been there, that water, that slow drip, slowly carved kind of this big groove in the rock as it went down. That water just dripped, a single drip, one at a time, and how over time it wears out that stone. And how many of us have been in situations like that, whether it's a coworker or a boss or someone in our family or whoever, and it's just that constant dripping, just slowly wearing us down, and we're supposed to be building each other up. We've got to be careful about the contentious people in our lives, because in verse 17, listen to what he says here. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. As iron sharpens iron. I love that. You know, that is a verse that we see pop up a lot in the church and in Christianity. It's a strong one. It's iron sharpens iron. We're supposed to be sharpening one another. We are supposed to be improving one another. We are supposed to be, like I said, lifting each other up, sharpening each other. But here's the thing about sharpening. If you've ever taken the time to sharpen a knife, an axe blade, you know, a lawnmower blade, whatever it is, like it, part of it is cutting away the imperfections. All the little spurs, all the little nicks, like getting rid of what's not working. It's not an easy process. It's not a painless process for the person involved. Because in order for us to sharpen each other, in order for us to build each other up, we've got to cause some of those wounds, right? The wounds of a friend. We've got to call people out and help them get rid of those imperfections. Help them get rid of those spurs. Help them get rid of all the things that keeps them from being as sharp as they can be. But listen to this one in verse 21. Verse 21 of Proverbs 27, it says, "The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him." When I put this Temple Builders series into and was working on it and planning it out, I had, before January ever got here, my 12 sermons kind of lined out without any real plan on changing things, I guess. And I worked on them, and I had my scriptures all picked out, and I had pretty much everything set in stone. And it's interesting because we were all having dinner last night, and I was talking about how my struggle has always been caring too much what other people think. That's what I said. I said, I have always cared more about what other people thought of me than really I should, you know. And I remember I had this big falling out with a coworker of mine several years ago, and she kind of called me out. I was like, "Billy, you're too nice. You don't stand up for yourself. You're a doormat. You let people walk all over you. Like, you just say whatever you need to say in order for people to like you. Like, you've got to be okay with people not liking you." And there's some truth to that, I guess. It's a hard truth for me to understand. I have always cared greatly about how other people think of me. Because I want to be seen as a good person. Because I want people to think I am a good person. I don't want people to think I'm a bad person. But then with that, to get into the psyche of Billy Hatridge, I guess, then there's this guilt that comes about it, right? Where I'm like, well, wait a minute. Am I doing good because it's the good thing to do? Or am I doing good because I want to be seen as a good person? And isn't that selfish, you know? Like, wait a minute, now if I'm just doing good things so that people think I'm good, is that really a good thing to do? And I just get tripped up. But I think back to the Mother Teresa quote. And she was in an interview somewhere. The interviewer called her selfless. She said, "You're such a selfless human being for all that you do." And Mother Teresa, of course, this is all translated over, but her response was, no, I am very selfish. Mother Teresa says, "I do these things because they make me feel good. I would not do these things if they made me feel bad. But they make me feel good. They make me feel good that I am honoring Christ. They make me feel good that I am helping the poor, the needy, feeding the hungry, all these things. It makes me feel good." She said, "I would not do these things if I felt bad after doing them." You know, she's like, "I am very selfish." And I understand what she meant by that, right? She's like, that's what we're striving towards, is to do good things because they make us feel good and to avoid bad things because they make us feel bad. Like, that's the Christian life that we're all aiming for. But so many times, the bad stuff we do makes us feel good, unfortunately. Or it'd be a lot easier for us to avoid the bad, right? But this idea, a man is valued by what others say of him. I feel bad for Kim and Joey right now, because they heard me say all this last night when we were talking, but it's amazing to me how it just folds right into the sermon that I planned 2 months ago. I had a meeting with some of the higher-ups one time. This was a long time ago, but they're talking about me, and like, oh, we love Billy. Billy's a great therapist. You know, he's one of the best ones we've ever had. Like, he's such a good therapist. The kids love him, all this stuff, and we're so happy to have him in our district, blah, blah, blah. But I remember sitting there thinking, like, none of y'all have ever seen me do a minute of therapy, ever. Like, I'm in the room by myself with the kids working with them, and I'm in meetings with y'all, and, like, we talk in the halls and stuff, and I send you emails, but, like, nobody in the room, all these people who were talking about how great of a therapist I was, never actually saw me do, like I said, any real therapy. But I got into the position I had, and I was able to climb the ranks and do things because of their opinion of me. It had very little to do with how much of how good of a therapist. And I'll be the first to tell you, and I say this in meetings all the time, because a lot of what I do in my job is I'll test a kid, but another therapist is going to be working with them. And so the parents, when they find that out, they kind of get upset. They're like, wait, I thought you were going to be the therapist. And I tell them, real quick, I'm one of the worst therapists on the team when it comes to actual therapy. Like, I'm a good evaluator. I'm a good supervisor. I'm good at handling a lot of the bigger issues. But when it comes to treating the kids, number one, I don't do it a whole lot, not nearly as much as a lot of my other teams, so they just are better at it by practicing and doing it more. But it's amazing to me what opinion does for people. And the best example of this, and I'm not going to use any specific example, but you all have somebody in your head, a celebrity, politician, whoever, and you're like, I don't get it, right? They're a billionaire super celebrity, but you're like, I don't see the talent. I don't hear it. The music is garbage. Whatever it is, like, they don't seem like a good person, whether it's an actor or a musician or whoever. I think that a lot about acting. Like, they don't look like a good actor to me. You know what I mean? But what happens is enough people think they are, and so they become. Enough people think something's good, and now it becomes a trend or a fad or whatever. Stanley right now, you know, those Stanley cups, you see them everywhere right now. Every teacher's got them, and I'm like, what on earth? There's like 1,000 different cups, but everyone thought that was the cup to have, and now that's the cup to have, because everyone's opinion was more or less the same, and that's how fads work. But to get back to it, because I'm a little scattered this morning. I think what Solomon is getting at here with what others say about you is that you have to be not doing things to be seen, but so authentic to yourself that people can't help but see it, if that makes sense. Because he calls the Pharisees out. Jesus calls the Pharisees out all the time. He's like, you just come out into the city streets and pray in public so that people think you're righteous and holy and all these things. Like, it's better to pray in private. But there's also truth to just being so authentically Christian that no matter what you do, whether it's in private, whether it's in the crowded city streets or one-on-one with a coworker, they see it on you. They see him in you. And what happens when you are that is you attract other Christians, you attract other believers, and you also attract the brokenhearted. You attract the people who are looking for answers, because if they're looking for answers, they're going to look for people who they think have the answers. And when you come across that way, trying to find my spot. Again, I apologize. My brain's kind of in a fog this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. It's part of our scripture reading this morning, but I wanted to close with this. It reads, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in the fact that the body is not one member but many, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, call all other members to suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. If you are of the body of Christ and the members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, teachers, after that miracles, then healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all teachers? Are all prophets? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and I have shown you more excellent way. He's talking about the human body, which is an amazing thing, absolutely amazing. When I was in OT school, we had a gross anatomy course, which was the human cadaver, and I got to see the human body and spent a year dissecting, cutting, looking at every muscle, every organ, every tissue, and thinking to myself, man, there's no way this is random. Like, there's no way this is just what molecules do when there's no designer. But all of it works in unison with each other. All of it. You cannot isolate a single part of the human body and just address it without having an impact on something else. And as Paul writes about the body and about how nothing is more important than the other. You need hands, you need feet, you need eyes, you need nose. Like, you can't elevate anything more so than anything else, right? So too are we as Christians, as one bodies in Christ. And I think what happens a lot of times, and this is what I think creates so much division within Christianity or within just community at large, is we have a hard time letting in people who aren't like ourselves. We have a hard time letting people into a church that don't look like everybody else in church or act like everybody else in church or perform like everybody else in church. Or we feel like we're not somehow eligible for the ministry because we have a different skill set than the pastor or the worship team or whoever it is that we're trying to compare ourselves to. But as Paul writes, God designed this. Just like he designed your body. Every cell, every organ, every bit of tissue in it. He gave you two eyes. He gave you two ears. He gave you your nose. Everything that you're self-conscious about, he designed, he made. And it all works. And it all works together. Sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't, and we feel it. But guess what happens to the entire body when one part isn't working? How do you feel when your head's hurting? How do you feel when your ear's ringing or you get vertigo because you got inner ear issues? Right? How about a bad day where you just have the stomach cramps and stomach pains, right? You can't isolate it, can you? Your whole body feels that stuff. Your entire existence feels it. There is no isolating it. There is no compartmentalizing and just saying, okay, well, it's just my stomach hurting. Everything else is fine. It radiates throughout your entire being. And so too is the body of Christ. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. That's what he says. When one suffers, you all should suffer. There are people in our life like that, right? Where if they're hurting, they're going through a hard time, we feel it. We're there with them. And we need to be like that with everybody. And we need to stop acting like, in order for you to enter into my world, you have to be more like me. There's no point in that. I love my therapy team. They're an amazing bunch of people. But it's so fascinating to me how different every single one of them are and how they approach the kids and their relationship with the kids and all these things. And it's kind of a bummer, and I talk about this a lot with my therapist. It's kind of a bummer because so many of them would do better off at another district or with another kid. Or I've got little Tommy over here, and little Tommy really could use the attitude and the behavior of this therapist two counties over, because I can just know they'd click and connect. You know what I mean? Like, I get that. And as a male therapist too, there are so many kids that respond so much better to me than they do a lot of the female therapists that I work with. Maybe because they don't have a father figure at home, or maybe because they do, but there's just something about me that they resonate with that they don't resonate with somebody else. And so what I'm saying here is that every type of person there is, regardless of who they are, regardless of where they come from, God made them that way for a reason. They fit into the body of Christ that He designed. And there is no junk. There is no useless parts. Every single part of it is working together. And you need all of it in order for it to work as good as it could work. But when it comes down to how we treat each other, we've got to be willing to do a few things. We have to be willing to be honest. There's wounds that come with honest friendships. There's hard talks that you have to have. It can't be just sunshine and roses all the time. Like, there's difficult things you've got to call someone out on, or change their behavior. Like I said, we're sharpening each other, and that means getting rid of a lot of those imperfections. But we also have to build each other up. It's not just about wounding and calling them out. I know plenty of people, that's all they do, is criticize and judge. We have to be compassionate. We have to be supportive. We have to know and understand when they're struggling, and be there for them in that way. And we have to be wary. Like I said, I've talked a lot about accepting people as they are and bringing them in, but that 27th proverb, it tells us a lot of things to watch out for. Deceitful tongues, people who are praising you more than they should be because they're trying to get something out of you. That contentiousness, the nagging, the wearing down, all of these things that just wear on us. And when we allow people to tear us down, when we allow people to wear us out, when we allow people to constantly undermine us and demean us, we serve Christ less because we don't feel as important. We don't feel as powerful. We don't feel as equipped. We don't feel as confident in who we are. And that limits how much we can spread Christ out into the world. We need the kind of people that make us feel important, that make us feel valued, and that make us feel like we can tackle anything that comes our way, because those are the kinds of Christians Christ needs. Those who can go out there and feel confident in who they are and in what they believe. So let's sharpen one another. Let's build each other up, because we're all in this together. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for the scripture. We thank you for these lessons, Lord. We just pray that you remind us each and every day that we are indeed one body in Christ. That, Lord God, like one body in Christ, we are working together. We all have different jobs, we have different responsibilities, different roles and duties, but Lord God, allow us to do those wholeheartedly, Lord God, without compromise. Lord, let us allow us to continue to work as one body in Christ, to work smooth, Lord, and we just pray that you allow us to develop those relationships, not ones that demean us or tear us down, but build us up, that make us feel better about who we are, about the person that you made. Lord God, we pray that you just forgive us for all the times that we have torn down others, for all the times that we have complained and nagged and criticized, Lord God, unjustly. We pray that you continue to bless us and guide us all the days of our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
We hope this message has helped you in your walk with Jesus Christ. As always, don't forget to subscribe, rate, and review this podcast. This, and sharing episodes with others, is what helps this show grow. Thanks for listening, and Godspeed.